Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful gospel. We thank you for your free gift through Jesus. We thank you that when we deserve death, you have given us life. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible reading for today contains within it what I think is the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Martin Luther noted that John 3:16 is the heart of the Bible and the gospel in miniature. And I think I would agree with that. The Bible is primarily about Jesus from beginning to end, Jesus and his love for us. He's present right at the beginning of the Bible when the triune God created the universe, which is made explicit in Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image. He's also present at the end of the Bible and in Revelation 22, and either by name, teaching, deeds, or through prophecy and foreshadowing throughout all the rest of the Bible. The Bible is about Jesus. The gospel, or good news, is of God's sacrifice of his only Son on the cross, who died in our place, took on our sin, and by doing so paid the penalty of our sins. And the wonderful, wonderful news is if we accept him as Saviour, we live forever with him. John 3:16 says in full, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That "for God so loved the world" is astonishing, isn't it? That God loves everyone in the world, regardless of gender, nationality, race, and any other distinction between people. And I think that would have been mind-blowing to Nicodemus, who he was speaking to. As a Pharisee, he knew that God loved the Jewish people. He knew they were the chosen people. But what an outrageous thing to say that God loves the world. He does. He loves the world. He loves you. He loves me. And God doesn't love us because he lacks love. He isn't on his own and is needy. Because there's love between the different persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He loves us because he chooses to. He loves us not because he needs love, but he chooses to love us. And he loves us as well, not because we deserve love, because we certainly don't, but he chooses to love us. He loves us deeply and unconditionally. Philip Yancey, one of my favourite Christian writers, says this: "There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less." Now, God has made a very, very strong declaration of love for us. Couldn't be stronger through what Jesus did on the cross. But I think there can be times when we, as frail human beings, can doubt God's love. We may experience illness, bereavement, employment, financial difficulties, any other number of tragedies, and it is possible for us to wonder, where is God? And what I'm always reminded of during those difficult times for me is that I think again of what God did on the cross for me, and I think if the only proof I have of God's love, and it is not by a long, long way, is the enormous sacrifice Jesus made for me, that's enough for me to know that God loves me. We have a God who is intimately involved with us, fully understands our sufferings, fully understands our weaknesses, fully involved with us through Jesus, who was fully human as well as being fully divine. And Jesus, when he came to earth, suffered in a way that we will never have to. He endured betrayal, abandonment, humiliation, scourging, and a horrific death by crucifixion. He also endured separation from the Father, And we know, don't we, that whatever we go through, never ever will we be separated from the love of God. Jesus on the cross literally took our place by taking on our sin and paying the price for it. And the wonderful news is that through that, we may obtain forgiveness and live for eternity if we accept him. I think God's love is just kind of like mind-blowingly awesome. And I think we understand it even better if we consider our complete unworthiness. And maybe this is something we don't talk about too much. But this passage in John 3:17 makes it clear that without God, we have nothing to recommend ourselves. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's we who have accepted Jesus. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Except for Jesus, we are condemned. But my gosh, what a big except. We're not condemned because we have Jesus. Talking about our unworthiness, I think that every single one of us knows that we do things that are wrong. And I would say, and I'm afraid it's true for me, that probably everyone here has done things of which they're deeply ashamed. I'm sure we have. And no one can be holy like God. God is holy, God is perfect. His holiness pervades his entire being and shapes all his attributes, including his love for us. So God is holy and cannot look on sin. So in order to be in relationship with God, we need to become holy. And yet we know, don't we, that we're fallible and that we're weak and that we can never do that and that it's an impossibility. But as we know, nothing is impossible with God. If we accept Jesus as Saviour and accept his gift of eternal life, remarkably, miraculously, and it is miraculously, we become holy. Well, how's that? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do we suddenly become perfect? We know we don't we? We know we're far from it. That although Jesus is changing us as Christians, we're far from perfect. But when we accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus, our sins are forgiven. They're not counted against us. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, who is holy. I've heard it expressed as well that we're covered by the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And that's what we have. We have accepted Jesus' free gift of eternal life. Nothing can compare with the free gift Jesus gave us on the cross. But it can be quite difficult to take in. It can be quite difficult to take in because I think we're kind of used to earning things. We get things because we deserve it. We get things because we earn it. And this is not the case with our salvation. So an illustration may help. Imagine that someone has been caught shoplifting, stealing expensive jewellery. They're prosecuted and found guilty by the court. The judge imposes a stiff fine. Then instead of the guilty person paying the fine, the judge himself comes down from the seat and pays the fine for the guilty person, and the guilty person's able to go free. Justice has been done. The person has been declared guilty. The price has been paid, but not by the guilty person, by the judge. And grace has been shown by the judge paying the penalty. This is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Justice has been done. The price of our sin, death, has been paid, but by God through Jesus, so that we may go free. How absolutely wonderful is that? But obviously we need to accept the free gift of salvation and an eternity with him. So if we look again at the beginning of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we can see that the word so, which I understand from Pete is rendered as houtos in Greek, can be translated as God loved the world in this way. The so, or in this way, or for thus, which is another way of putting it, refers us back to the previous verse, John 3:14-15. And that says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now Nicodemus the Pharisee would have caught on to what this was about straight away. He would have known his Old Testament, and he would have known that it referred back to an incident recorded in Numbers 21:8-9. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they sinned by complaining bitterly against Moses and God, saying that they prefer to be in Egypt, even though they were in abject slavery, that they'd been brought out of Egypt, out of captivity, to die. They told God they hated the food and water which he miraculously provided for them. To put it quite simply, they rejected God. And that's something that we can all do. Their ungratefulness and complaining made God very angry, and he sent venomous snakes. But the people admitted their sin, and God told Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And people were told that if they looked at the snake, they would live. So God had provided a way of escape for the Israelites that required faith, only faith, the faith to look up at the snake. In the same way, God has graciously provided, through Jesus' crucifixion, a way of escape from death for us through faith, if we believe in him. God won't force us to believe in him. He wants us to love him. He doesn't want automatons who are scared of him and say that we love him. He wants a relationship with us. I mean, so how absolutely marvellous is that? And he wants us to choose to accept the gift, eternal life. I have another illustration here which kind of might make it easier to understand. Imagine that my watch is broken and my husband Pete decides to give me a new watch for Christmas. It's a wonderful gift. But if I don't unwrap it, I won't be able to use it. I might not even know it's a watch if I don't unwrap it. However, Pete might even tell me about this watch and tell me what a wonderful watch it is and how well it keeps time. But again, if I don't use this watch, I won't have the benefit of it. So what we're saying is that Jesus gives us a free gift of eternal life, and it's up to us to accept it, to do more than just believe it's true. To go back to the watch, I might believe everything Pete says about this wonderful watch, but if I don't open the wrapping, if I don't use it, it's no good to me, is it? It's just something I know theoretically. So it's up to us to accept the free gift and commit ourselves to the truth. And the last verse of this passage, verse 21, is saying just this. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So not only does God ask us to believe this wonderful gospel, this free gift through Jesus, but it's important that we accept it and we commit ourselves to it. And what we find when we commit ourselves to it is that the Holy Spirit changes us so we become more like Jesus. We don't become perfect until we go to heaven, but we become more like Jesus. So it kind of set me thinking that on this first day of Advent, how wonderful to be speaking on the first day of Advent, when we're coming up to Christmas, the time of year where people who maybe don't go to church any other time will think about going to church, where maybe there's more possibilities to talk about the Lord than there is any other time of year. How do we bring others to the Lord? I'm just very quickly going to go through that. Obviously, we pray for them and we ask for the Holy Spirit to work, and that is most important. I have a list of people I've been praying for years, and I'm reminded that I need to be persistent. And if you want to read the story about the persistent widow in Luke 18, please do, because that's an encouragement to be persistent in prayer. I'm also reminded that my dad became a Christian at 56 after my mum had prayed for him for 20 years, and he was a wonderful Christian. I think the other thing that there's lots of things that are important, but another important thing that people have said to me is that people not only look at what we say, they look at the way we live. So it's important that we show love, kindness, and compassion. All the things that Jesus are to other people, so that they will see Jesus in us. And that way, I think we get more opportunities to talk about the gospel. Now, Christmas is a good time to invite people to come to Christmas services. And we have a lot of Christmas services here, don't we? We also have great opportunities in the cafe. Certainly in recent months, I've enjoyed quite a lot of hours sitting in the cafe, chatting to people. And that's a fantastic opportunity as well to tell people about the Lord. I think it's also important to have your testimony ready. How did you come to know the Lord? I think it's also important to answer people's questions about the gospel when we get the opportunity. And be prepared to lead somebody to Jesus, to tell them the gospel, and to pray with them that they become a Christian. So I hope then that I filled you afresh with the wonder of the gospel. I hope that for people here that know the Lord, that you're kind of enthused again by the gospel. That old story never tires, does it? It never ceases to be exciting to hear about the fantastic gift that Jesus has given us. Now, there might be people who are not certain whether they've made a commitment or not, or maybe have made a commitment but have gone away from it. So for that reason, I kind of want to end with a prayer that actually gives you the opportunity to commit or recommit your life to the Lord. It's in a little book called Why Jesus, which comes from Nikki Gumbel at Holy Trinity Brompton, and it kind of lays out what the gospel is. And if you want a copy of this book, either for yourself or someone else, please ask for it. Ask me for it after the service, because I have quite a few copies. So if either you haven't given your life to the Lord, or you'd like to recommit your life to the Lord, as I pray this prayer, please pray it too. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. It suggests you take a few minutes to ask his forgiveness for anything particular that is on your conscience. Please forgive me now. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.